The fake news wars that we're experiencing right now are not going to end soon.
Terry Mattingly on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, making the case for news discernment.
We're actually seeing a war to define what is and what isn't news. This whole thing is about the purpose of journalism and whether the classic American model of the press, with its whole emphasis on balance and fairness, is going to survive the internet age. What we'll be talking about is where savvy readers can go to get their news. We're also going to ask, what happens to American public discourse if we all keep on clicking on news sources that only tell us what we want to hear?
You can meet and hear Terry Mattingly June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
There's a social justice super clause. In other words, all laws should be interpreted according to the demands and dictates of social justice.
You know, the feminists used to say the personal is political. And we should have listened to them when they said that because they meant it. And what they meant was that absolutely every detail of your life would become politicized and that they meant to get into your life.
What we find here revealed in Job is that the point of being a Christian is Christ, is knowing Him, who is the Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, who shed His blood for us.
Homemakers in Indiana love Issues Etc.
I am absolutely convinced that this is what evangelicals are searching for, what they long for but fail to find in their own minimalistic theology, the means of grace. Those means by which God actually delivers the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation to sinners like us. Baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. When you deny those things, or really what Scripture teaches and delivers about those things, you come up with your own means of grace, which never deliver what you think they should because Christ has not instituted them or promised to give forgiveness, life, and salvation through these substitute means of grace. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be listening to the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference presentation from Pastor Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. He spoke there at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, and here's his presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace.
So let me start with a question. How many here in the audience are lifelong Lutherans? Please raise your hand. Good night. Okay. How many of you are ex-evangelicals or considering to be an ex-evangelical? All right. I want the first group to pay attention who the second group is. Got it? Talk to them afterwards and have a good discussion. It's kind of important. What Pastor Wilkins said is true. Evangelicals don't know that they don't have the sacraments. I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. All right. If you've never been an evangelical, never sat under the preaching of a man or woman or prophetess, scary, who couldn't rightly divide law and gospel, even if you gave them a copy of Walther's book on the subject, Luther's commentary on Galatians, and the complete Concordia commentary series, which is brilliant, by the way, well, then it's difficult to understand the absolute anxiety that that kind of preaching creates in people. And the core of that anxiety ultimately has to do with the assurance of your salvation. Now, it's one thing to say, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Evangelicals say that, right? Now, it's something completely different to say, I'm forgiven. Same principle applies in word and sacrament ministry. It is one thing to say, Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and it's something completely altogether different to say, take, eat. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. for the forgiveness of your sins. Notice the emphasis, your, all right? Now, evangelicalism and much of Protestantism historically has talked a good game about Jesus' death for sinners. The problem is, well, there are two types of enthusiasm lurking in Protestant evangelicalism that keep the gospel in the abstract. And that's the problem. You're thinking there's two types of enthusiasm? Give me a minute, I'll explain. The result of all of this, by the way, is that there are literally millions, and I mean this, millions of people who call themselves Christians who are not certain and have serious and grave doubts that they're even saved. It's so bad that nowadays you see devotional material in evangelicalism that says embracing doubt is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And you sit there and go, this is crazy talk. Yes, I understand that, all right? What they fail to understand and fail to see is that their enthusiasm has cut them off from the comfort that Christ has provided for us. In fact, I liken it to watching people starve to death in a local grocery store. That's what we're talking about, right? And the anxiety they feel is so great regarding not knowing whether or not Jesus actually bled and died for them, that they end up inventing their own sacraments. And we'll talk about their sacraments here in a minute. So in making the case for the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, I'm going to need to first address the core problem. And when it comes to rightly understanding the means of grace, that problem, as I've already mentioned, is called enthusiasm. From there, I will discuss the two primary forms. I've already hinted that there's two that we'll be talking about here. The two primary forms of enthusiasm in Protestant evangelicalism and their alternative sacraments that they've had to invent. And then I'm going to discuss how to use Scripture to not only show them what Scripture reveals regarding the means of grace, but the comfort that Scripture provides. All right? Now, all of you have the small called articles memorized, along with your small catechism. So what I'm about to say will be just a refresher course for you. Luther, in the small called articles, defines enthusiasm for us. And I think we better pay attention to what Herr Luther says here because it's really good. Here's what he says. The papacy, too, is nothing but enthusiasm. For the Pope boasts that all laws are in the shrine of his heart. And he claims that whatever he decides and commands in his churches is spirit and law, even when it is above and contrary to the Scriptures or the spoken word. All of this is the old devil, the old serpent, who made enthusiasts of Adam and Eve. He led them from the external word of God to the spiritualizing, kind of in their own heart, in their own imaginations, and he did this through other external words. Even so, the enthusiasts of our day condemn the external word, yet they do not remain silent, but they end up filling the world with their chattering and their scribbling, as if the Spirit could not come through the Scriptures or the spoken word of the apostles, but it comes through their own writings and their own words. Salient point from Herr Luther, right? And here's the idea. Is enthusiasm, big word, it means God withinism. God is inside of me. I don't need any external words. God doesn't need a vehicle for traveling via the means of grace. He speaks immediately into my heart or my mind. You see, there's two types of enthusiasm. The one type we're all pretty much familiar with, it's the charismatic movement. Subjective feelings then rise to the level of revelation from God. I was walking down the highway. All of a sudden, I felt something in my heart. And I realized God was speaking to me and telling me that I need a chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A. And there I would meet somebody and prophesy over them because I felt it inside of my heart, right? You think this is crazy talk. I'm being sane here, if you know the movement. And so in this view, all right, of enthusiasm, they don't even know they're doing this. Okay, everything inside, every feeling I have somehow now becomes a revelation. Every dream, a prophecy from God. Every circumstance in my life, every coincidence, God is speaking through this, right? Very subjective. In this way of viewing things, the alternative sacrament that is created is called the sacrament of ghost bumps. Yeah, holy ghost bumps. Right? And what ends up happening is, in this way of looking at things, I have assurance that things are okay between me and God because, well, I just got ghost bumps. Right? I got the ghost bumps during the bridge of the latest Hillsong praise song. Right? I was there in the experience room. This is what they call them nowadays. No longer do we have sanctuaries. We have experience rooms, right? So everything's great between me and God. I showed up. I got ghost bumps. My hands were this high. It was amazing. I felt the anointing. That's how they talk, right? But here's the problem. There seems to be a law of diminishing return in this way of doing church. And here's what ends up happening, because you know how life is, right? Now, not that this has ever happened to any of you or to me. I've just heard about it from some other people. Okay. You're driving to church in the family minivan. The kids maybe are not in a good mood, right? And what ends up happening is that the husband driving the minivan, which he's so proud to be driving in the first place, right, has his fingers clenched on the steering wheel as he and his wife are exchanging sharp words, right, when they pull up into the parking lot of their local charismatic megachurch. And there is the volunteer staff ready to greet them. And they go from, hey, how's it going? Oh, things are great. Yes, I'm the head. I'm not the tail, you know, right? Yeah. Couldn't be better. I'm so blessed, right? This is how they talk, right? And so they put on the facade that everything is great. And then what happens? They go into the experience room. The lights turn off. The fog machine turns on. The disco ball starts swirling. And the praise band begins to sing. And people have their hands up in the air. And they're swaying back and forth as the Spirit moves. And you know what they feel? Nothing. They feel absolutely nothing.
That's Pastor Chris Rosebrough of Fighting for the Faith, making the case for the means of grace at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. So, if you feel nothing after your empty substitute for the means of grace, what comes next? We'll find out after this. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. doxology.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Memorial Day, the 29th of May, we are listening to Pastor Chris Roseborough's presentation from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for the Means of Grace. Before the break, he was talking about the emptiness of substitute means of grace often found in evangelical churches. Here he is talking about the vicious cycle that then ensues.
And then what happens? They go home and they think, man, now I've done it. God's mad at me. No absolution in that sacrament. And it's all based upon feelings. Things are okay between me and God, but when the feelings stop coming and the emotional manipulation runs its course in the law of diminishing returns, where you end up just going to church week after week after week, put your hands up in the air in some kind of cold religious ceremony, and you feel nothing. There's no assurance of salvation at all. And you begin to doubt whether or not Christ has even bled and died for you. Because everybody else is feeling it, but you're not. Right? Alternate sacrament. Now, other type of enthusiasm. We need to see this for what it is. We must call it for what it is. Francis Pieper does a good job of calling this what it is in his Dogmatics. It's called rationalistic enthusiasm. Rather than the thoughts I feel rising to the level of divine revelation, it's the thoughts I think that now stand over the biblical text. Greatest example of this in history would be the Marburg Colloquy, where Luther meets with Zwingli, Anaculum Pedius, right? What a great exchange. If you've never read it, it's breathtakingly awful. All right. Let me read just some things from this, because Luther is brilliant here. These other guys are like, where are they coming from? Here's Luther in his opening comments. He says, your basic contentions are these. In the last analysis, you wish to prove that a body cannot be in two places at once, and you produce arguments about the unlimited body, which are based on natural reason. Luther says, I do not question how Christ can be God and man, and how the two natures can be joined. For God is more powerful than all of our ideas, and we must submit to His. So he says, prove that Christ's body is not there where the Scripture says, this is my body. Rational proofs I will not listen to. Corporal proofs, arguments based on geometrical principles, I repudiate absolutely, like those that a door cannot be made into a gate, or a finger hold into a pillory, or any more than the body of Christ can be interpreted as residing in two places at once. God is beyond all mathematics, and the words of God are to be revered and carried out in awe. It is God who commands, take, eat, this is my body. I request, therefore, valid scriptural proof to the contrary. To sum it up, here's the basic idea of the Marburg Colloquy. The first proto-Calvinists show up, and they say, Jesus can't be present in the Lord's Supper because a body can only be at one place at one time. As if they've never read the definition of the Council of Chalcedon. They're unfamiliar with the genus apotelesmaticum, right? They don't, it's like they know these things and they're just rejecting it. Well, what's going on? This is what we call the magisterial use of reason. And this is what Luther actually preaches on in his final sermon at Wittenberg. Not final sermon, he preached other places before his death. But his final sermon at Wittenberg is about, well, reason being the devil's whore. And this is what he's talking about, where you stand over the Scriptures and you say, this is reasonable and this isn't reasonable. Therefore, this has got to go and this has got to go. This can stay because it's okay with my reason. Right? It's a form of enthusiasm. Your thoughts rise to the level of direct revelation from God. And well, maybe that's not the right way of putting it. Your thoughts rise to the level where you're God. Right? And we've all heard these arguments. We've all well, in some way or another, maybe engaged in some of these ourselves. I know I have, right? I remember when I was a Nazarene and I was attending Christ College Irvine, my Lutheran college buddies, they were awful to me, by the way, just terrible people. They would hand me a Bible and say, "Chris, show us that passage in Scripture where it says that you are baptized to show the world that you've made a decision for Jesus." I put up a valiant fight. Then they would take me to passages that said things like, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And they would say, "See? Baptism is for the remission of sins." And here's what I would say. "I know the words say it, but that's not what it means." "Well, what does it mean then?" "I don't know, but it doesn't mean that." Right? Yeah, that's rationalistic enthusiasm. So enthusiasm, you can have it of the heart and the subjective feelings. You can have it of the mind. But we're Lutherans. We are really the guys who believe in sola scriptura, right? The ones who are doing theology by creating logical syllogisms, they're going beyond the text and imposing doctrines that are not revealed anywhere in Scripture, right? So, what becomes the alternative sacrament in those branches of Protestantism where magisterial enthusiasm rules the roost? Because, you know, Jesus isn't present in the Lord's Supper. Baptism doesn't do nothing because water can't do nothing like that, right? Forget the fact that Moses had built a bronze serpent and all the people who were bit by the serpent were healed of their snake bites. I don't know of anybody who heals snake bites that way, but I digress. So what's their alternative sacrament where everything becomes symbol? Where do you go for assurance of your right standing before God? Answer, your transformed life. You see, last week, I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. This week, I'm just a scoundrel. That means I'm saved. Until, well, a month from then, and you slip back into the dirty, rotten scoundrel part. And then you wonder, well, maybe I'm not saved. So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, which is what that's called, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation. Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me. Right? Now, we all know this because we're Lutherans. Now, this is where I get to step on some Lutheran toes. All right? I'm wearing some golf shoes. Has anyone got naked feet? This is going to hurt. All right? Lutherans are awful at talking to evangelicals. They're really bad at it. And what's really fascinating to me is that Lutherans talk to Lutherans really well. Really, 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 really well. All right? It's as if we've got this beautiful edifice. And inside this edifice, there's stained glass, and there's an organ, and there's the Word of God, and there's a baptismal font, and we love to talk to each other. But here's the problem. The building has no windows and no doors. Nobody ever comes in and nobody ever goes. It's like the Hotel California. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave, right? I don't know why that is, but it needs to stop, okay? It really does. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, not just Germans." I serve a Norwegian parish. Anyway, yeah, you kind of get the idea, right? Okay. But in order to have a conversation with an evangelical, you kind of have to get what their hang-up is. I've given you the inside skinny. You want to know what it is? They are all shaking in their theological boots. They really are. They are not sure if Jesus died for them. When I was an evangelical, I was born again. Just to be sure, right? It is not uncommon to hear stories of people being baptized 3, 4, 5 times. Because the first 3 of them didn't stick. And this time they're really going to try hard. They think Christianity is really easy. You hear the gospel, you make a decision for Jesus, and then you work really hard to be worthy to go to heaven. I wish I was making that up, but I'm not.
We're listening to The Case for the Means of Grace, being made by Pastor Chris Roseborough at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. On the other side, an important point to be made and noted about evangelicals and Scripture.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington, Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina, Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania, St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota, Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Chris Roseborough is making the case for the means of grace from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles at the 5th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference next week, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $120. It includes three meals. Child care is $40, and that also includes the meal plan. You can register by check. Fill out a registration form at issuesetc.org and send your payment to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also register very easily online at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Back to Chris Roseborough's presentation from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for the means of grace, an important point about evangelicals and Scripture.
And see, the thing is, evangelicals really do, for the most part, have a very high view of Scripture. They won't trust your pastor wearing a clerical collar. They don't. That looks too much like Rome to them. Lutherans are Roman Catholics that flunked Latin. It's just how that works. And they speak German. Okay? But the reality of the situation is that if you know how they think and you know where their hang-ups are, and you know that they're dying inside, then you, as their neighbor, can love them and show them the truth. And I want to show you how to do it. And one of the wonderful things about being on Pirate Christian Radio and doing Fighting for the Faith is I get to have a lot of conversations with people who are hearing Lutheran theology, wrestling with it, and wanting to know more. And over and again, I get questions from people about the sacraments. I think I have this conversation once a week, at the least, all right? And so, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I want to show you how I talk to an evangelical about the Lord's Supper, right? By the way, the big secret on evangelicalism, they're not like the Calvinists. They put the emphasis in the words of institution on do this in remembrance of me, okay? Know this, that an evangelical, when they go to the Lord's Supper, here's what they're doing. They're examining their hearts to make sure they don't have any unconfessed sin, or the way they talk about it in their parlance is, to make sure that there's not a room in my heart that I haven't already surrendered to Jesus. This is how they think, right? And then, because, well, if you take the Lord's Supper without confessing a sin or surrendering a room in your heart, then you're taking it in an unworthy manner, and that's bad, all right? And then the focus is on, do this in remembrance of me. You'll see that on their altars if they still have them anymore, or it'll go up on the overhead, right? And what that means is that when it comes time to the Lord's Supper, you think really bad thoughts about Jesus. Oh, poor Jesus. He really, that had to hurt. Oh, man, that had to be awful. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all that painful stuff for me. That's how they think about this, right? And that's what the Lord's Supper is to them. And there's no comfort at all. None whatsoever in it. None. So what we do, we walk them through 1 Corinthians 11. And I talk about how screwed up the church is at Corinth, which for some strange reason is actually comforting for them. Right? It is. It's like, what kind of church is this? There's a guy sleeping with his father's wife, and look what they're doing with the Lord's Supper. Right? And so we follow the three rules of sound biblical exegesis, which are context, context, and context. And here's what it says. Paul says in verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you must be recognized. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." Oh, by the way, that proves it wasn't grape juice. Just wanted to let you know that. It's always good to point that out, by the way. Okay? "So one goes hungry, another gets drunk," and he goes, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So here we have a perfect example, biblical example, of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And you ask him the question, is this an unworthy manner? Well, yeah, they're getting drunk, the rich are despising the poor, they're hoarding the elements, some guys are getting them, other guys are not. This is just awful. Right. Right? And then you point out that Paul is now going to give a corrective. Tell the story. Let the text breathe a little bit, right? And here's what he says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Let it hang out there. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, their emphasis is on do this in remembrance of me. Punctuate the for you part of it. We'll talk about the remembrance in a minute. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we say, amen, come Lord Jesus. Right? Now, a little bit of historical stuff here. Jesus says, take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant. Right? This is covenant talk. Learn your cross references. Covenant talk. Covenant is like a contract. It's between two parties. And here, Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, is instituting the new covenant. And in the Old Testament, covenants had signs. And signs brought to remembrance important things. Let me give you an example. We'll do a cross-reference here. Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 8. The flood has just happened. It's all over. The ark has come to rest. The animals are on the loose again. Right? And God is going to make a covenant between himself and all of humanity and all of the animal kingdom as well. And there's a sign of the covenant. And watch what happens. So God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you, your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now watch this. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh when the bow is in the clouds. I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth. That's a covenant. There's a sign of the covenant. And when you're driving down the highway with your kids or grandkids in your car and you see a rainbow, what does everyone say? Look, it's a rainbow. That's the promise that God's not going to destroy the whole earth with a flood. You remember the promise of the covenant. But this text says there's another person who remembers. And that's God himself. Not only do you remember, God remembers. This is what remembrance means in the context of a covenant. Right? So with the Lord's Supper, we have the establishing of the new covenant. And there's a sign. In fact, there's two of them. Two signs of the new covenant. And when we see those signs, we remember the promises. But we're not the only ones remembering. Who of you is old enough to remember when Jesus was crucified? Anyone that old here? Yeah. But there is one among us who is. Because where two or more are gathered, Christ is truly present. Right? So here's the idea, a little bit of good biblical theology and cross-referencing regarding what this remembrance thing is all about helps. Because now you can tell your evangelical friend this, listen, I know what you think when you think do this in remembrance of me means, but it doesn't mean that. It means this, that when we take the Lord's Supper, God himself is remembering his promise. And what are the promises of the new covenant? Not to destroy the whole earth, but to not destroy you. God is remembering his mercy to you. And remember, the Lord's Supper was figured in the Old Testament in type and shadow in the eating of the Passover meal, right? Remember what they did with the blood of the lamb in the Passover meal? They took the blood, took some hyssop, put it over the doors of their home, and then when the destroyer would come through, it would see the blood and pass over. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, the blood of Christ is on your tongue, the door of your body, if you would. And God remembers to forgive. Not forgive in general, forgive you. Right?
On this Memorial Day, Monday the 29th of May, we're listening to a presentation from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference from regular guest Pastor Chris Roseborough. He's making the case for the means of grace. When we come back from the break, what do evangelicals need to know most about the Lord's Supper?
Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman. We're listening to the case for the means of grace. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Chris Roseborough is making that case from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Back to his presentation and what evangelicals need to know most about the Lord's Supper.
Tell this to your evangelical friends. Show them this passage so that they can understand that it is God who is also remembering. And he is remembering his great promise to forgive you. And now, when you show them that, the Lord's Supper is no longer being run exclusively through the law. Now we're starting to get fresh streams from the gospel. because the Lord's Supper is really all about the gospel. Now, we get to that part where we Lutherans like to focus a lot on. But if you do your groundwork first before you get to this part, this next part becomes really easy. Because here's the thing. Your evangelical friends pretty much know this about Lutherans. They're not welcome at the Lord's table. Right? But they don't know why. They think it's just because you're snooty. They have no concept that it's because you love them. No clue whatsoever. Here's what it says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Great sentence. By the way, you can point out the fact that in this sentence, we prove both the Calvinists and the Roman Catholics wrong. In one sentence, one fell swoop. It's brilliant. Why? Here's the reason why. Because the Roman Catholics say you're only getting two things in the Lord's Supper. Protestants say you're only getting two things in the Lord's Supper, and they're the opposite things. Protestants, you're only getting bread and wine. Roman Catholics, only getting the body and blood. But if you do the math on this, by the way, math is evil. I just want to let everybody know that. But if you do the math on this, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty regarding the body and the blood of the Lord. That's four things. And you can literally just say it this way. Listen, we're getting four things. There's bread. Yep. There's wine. Not grape juice. There's wine. And there's the body and blood of Christ. To take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, context, look ahead. Remember back, they were getting drunk and just basically treating it like it was ordinary rather than holy because they weren't recognizing Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper. You'll be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. And just simply ask the question, how you can be guilty sinning against something that isn't there? You can't. That's the point. So let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. So by giving the context, telling them what the remembrance is about, and telling them, listen, this is good news. Jesus himself is bodily present. His body and blood are there in the Lord's Supper, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And God is remembering to forgive you. I promise if you tell them that, they're going to say this. Why hasn't anyone ever told me this before? And see, that's the thing. Enthusiasm of the heart and the mind refuses to believe these wonderful promises. And they're the very promises that they're dying to hear. They're dying to hear this. As a pastor, we got a tiny congregation. I couldn't do it in a parish like this. But I mean, we have 30 people. When we do the Lord's Supper, everybody gets their name called. They come to the rail, and it's dawn, take, eat. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Marilyn, take, drink. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you. And you know what it gives? Certainty, assurance, faith, comfort. It's a glass of cold water on a really hot day. And that's what we all need. And you're evangelical friends need to hear that too. And here's the thing. You tell them about these promises for them that God is saying are right there. And you know what? They're going to realize they can't get that at their church. You're going to make them thirsty. You're going to make them hungry. And that's the right kind of thirst and the right kind of hunger. You see, people think Lord's Supper, baptism, these are secondary issues. And they think they're so low, right? They're everything. They really are. Now, real quick, I want to talk about baptism. I already hinted at it. I've put together something. It's a text, and it's the clearest passages on baptism in the New Testament and commentary by the church fathers, the earliest Christians. If you want to get it, you can download it. I've made it a small link. It is bit.ly/baptismtexts, capital B, capital T. Download it, all right? Now, on my radio program, I regularly point out the fact that the scriptures nowhere teach the popular American evangelical belief that baptism is a sign to the world that you have made a decision to follow Jesus. Ask any evangelical what baptism is, that's what they'll say it is. So as a result of that, I receive a lot of emails asking me about the challenge and asking me about and challenging the Lutheran doctrine of baptism. Now, not too long ago, I received an email from a fellow who boldly asserted that there are no biblical passages that teach the Lutheran doctrine of baptism. Yeah. So I started sucking my thumb and assumed the fetal position and thought, oh no, the gig is up, right? No, I didn't. So I promptly sent my critic an email containing the clearest passages in the New Testament regarding baptism, along with a note that said, here are the clear passages from Scripture regarding baptism. You tell me what baptism does and what its purpose is according to these Scriptures and who it is for. I believe exactly what these passages say. That's what I said. And so the biblical texts that I sent him are as follows. Acts 2:38-39. Peter said to them, great day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. That's the first text. Now, an aside. How many times have you heard somebody say, there isn't a single passage in the whole Bible that says to baptize infants? Right? Okay. Fourth grade reading comprehension. Okay. That's what I have to say here. Okay. Let's do this. Repent and be baptized. Passive voice. Your grammar checker will scream at you if you do this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now pay attention. For the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Ready? What's baptism for? Forgiveness. Very good. Very good. Okay? Now that's the promise, right? Okay? I don't know. If somebody promised to forgive your sins, that sounds like a promise to me, right? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. And here's the best part. For the promise is for you and for your children. I'm seeing infant baptism here. Are you guys seeing it? Right? God's promising to forgive the sins of my infants. I'm in. Okay, so next time you hear somebody say that, just go back here and play fourth grade reading comprehension teacher. Okay? This is real simple. It's for the forgiveness of sins. That's the promise. Who's the promise for? You and your children. Right? They'll hate you for it, at least at first. Right? Next text, Romans 6:3-5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, what's baptism for here? To be buried with Christ. Right? Notice it doesn't say symbolized. You have an evangelical read this text. Here's what they're going to do. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized symbolically into his death? And you say, what text are you reading? Well, that's what it means. No, if it meant that, it would say that. Right? So, in your baptism, it's for the forgiveness of your sins. It's for your children. Oh, and by the way, you're buried with Christ. And by the way, Romans 6 is great stuff, right? Paul whips out the charge of, you know, antinomianism, right? Are you saying that we should sin so that grace may abound? No. Well, why not? Because I'm dead. Anybody who's died is no longer a slave to sin. Your baptism is a weapon against the devil, his temptations, right?
It's Memorial Day, Monday, May the 29th, and we're listening to Pastor Chris Rosebro from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for the means of grace. One more thing to talk about before his presentation comes to a conclusion. He continues on baptism, headed into the book of Colossians.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Pastor Chris Rosebro's presentation from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for the Means of Grace. Before the break, he was talking about baptism, walking through Scripture, as it were, and he takes us next to the book of Colossians.
Next text, Colossians 2, 11 to 12. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. All right, this is pretty simple. Colossians 2 teaches that you're buried with Christ and you're raised with Christ in your baptism. Oh, and by the way, that heart of yours, that sinful, wicked, awful heart of yours, that was circumcised by the hands of Christ in your baptism. Now, there are a lot of things I can do. I'm not exactly handy with a hammer, but the one thing I have never been asked to do is circumcise someone's heart. And if anyone asked me to do it, I would be arrested, okay? But I promise everyone that I have baptized, Christ has circumcised their hearts. Because it says so right here, right? And see, when you show what God is doing in baptism, it creates problems for them because they thought baptism was something they did. And all the texts talk about what Christ is doing. All right? my favorite passage. 1 Peter 3, 21-22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It doesn't mean that. Well, baptizo, that's your noun, and it's in the nominative, and sozo is the verb, and the two go together. You can just kind of squish the whole sentence down to baptism saves, But it doesn't mean that. It's amazing. You sit there and go, well, wait a second. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this. If your sins are forgiven, and you've been buried with Christ, and you've been raised with him in his resurrection, and your heart has been circumcised by Jesus, are you on your way to hell? No, you're saved, right? You see, all of the language of baptism is salvific, all of it. And so when you get to this text, if you do some pre-work ahead of time, you can point that out, and they'll sit there and have to go, huh, yeah, you're right, right? So upon receiving these verses, my critic, promptly, and I mean seriously, it's like he was typing at light speed. He sent me a response in which he attempted to demonstrate that none of these texts that I sent him are actually speaking about water baptism. Instead, they were talking about something else. I call this a dehydrated hermeneutic. Okay? This is a dehydrated hermeneutic. That apparently, all of the water gets sucked out. Just, right? This is talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Well, wait a second. Peter in Acts 2 said, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was talking about water baptism. You don't take the Spirit and separate it from the water. The two go hand in hand. You see, good foundational text work, right? All right. So, my response. I sent him a lengthy email, but I was very kind, containing quotes from the writings and sermons of the earliest Christians and how they understood these biblical texts. And here's one of the wonderful things about Lutheran theology. The Lutheran Reformation was extremely conservative, right? How many times have you heard somebody say, if Luther had only lived longer, if only he had lived longer, then Lutherans wouldn't be as Catholic as they are. Right? I've heard this many, many, many times. And the idea is that you Lutherans, okay, you're too Catholic. I mean, Catholics baptize babies, you baptize babies, there's clearly something wrong. But here's the thing. Is it us who's in error? Or is it them? If what they believe about baptism is really the truth, then I should be able to open up the writings of the church fathers and see all these rational arguments against baptism saving. And I don't. I don't. I remember years ago, there was a book that was published, and it was like the definitive work. It's an encyclopedic reference work on all of the talk, every time the church fathers mention baptism and what it's about, okay? And it's a great book. I forget the name of it. But what was really funny is that all the Baptists cried foul when this book was published because the author, summarizing as best as he could the teachings of the church fathers regarding baptism, he basically said, well, the church fathers think it's salvific and that God's doing something in it. And so you read the Baptist blogs and they're pulling their hair out. Ah, wrong, foul, this is terrible. And they pan the book without even reading it. And yet when you go back and you read the church fathers, it's just amazing how they talk. Read the baptismal catechetical texts of Cyril of Jerusalem. They're wonderful, right? And it's amazing. You sit there and go, that guy sounds like a Lutheran. Yeah, I know. It's wonderful. Or you talk, Tertullian talking about his little fishies,
You know, his baptized believers who are swimming in the waters of their baptism, right? And so what I did is I just collected a bunch of sayings of the church fathers and some of the church councils. I mean, what do we confess in the Nicene Creed every Sunday? One baptism for the remission of sins. There it is. How old is that thing? Right? Now, if you have somebody who's really astute, they'll say, well, Constantine had his hand in that, that's why. No, this is what the church believes. You know why the church believes it? Because it's what the texts say, right? So I made a note letting him know that all of these citations from the church fathers were written long, long before the usurpation of the Bishop of Rome and the corruption of the church's doctrine during the Middle Ages. And so upon receiving these excerpts from the ancient church and the fathers, my critic pronounced every one of them to be heretics. No joke. Every one of them. Augustine, heretic. Polycarp, heretic. You know, it was absolutely breathtaking to kind of watch, okay? So I pointed out to him the fact that none of them were heretics and that all of them are considered to be orthodox preachers and apologists of the Christian faith, and that some of them were even martyred for their confession of Christ. So I received one final email from my critic. He amended his criticism. He no longer claimed that there are no biblical passages to support the Lutheran doctrine of baptism. Instead, he said that my problem, and by extension the problem of the earliest Christians, is that we take these passages too literally. Right? I love it. We went from no passages to too literally. Back in the winter, I had the supreme privilege of traveling to Norway and delivering a series of lectures in Stavanger and Holmatvatn. And the group was a mixed group of Lutheran kids and Reformed kids. You know, they kind of hang out together. And I was told to be very careful on the baptism topic. And so I decided I was going to be really sneaky, somewhat passive-aggressive, but sneaky nonetheless. And that is, since they, here's what they told me. This is the funniest thing. They said, Pastor Roseborough, how long do you plan on preaching? I said, well, if my congregation on a good Sunday might let me go 25, 30 minutes. And they'll say, can you go like an hour and a half? Yeah, actually, I can do that. Right? So, they gave me these wonderful topics like sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, right? And so what I decided to do is I would just exegete through large swaths of scripture, okay? And I made sure that the swaths that I had in there included baptismal texts, you know? And so when we would come to the baptismal text, I would, just read out what the text said. Now, there were some Reformed Baptists there who kept giving me the laser beam eyeball thing, but I just ignored them. So what ended up happening is that at lunch, like on the second day, one of these Reformed kids comes up to me and says, Pastor Rose, I've got to ask you about what you were saying about baptism, because I kept talking like it really meant everything, okay? And I said, well, what's your question? He says, do you really believe what it says that I was buried and raised? I said, well, pull out your Bible. Let's look at what the texts say, right? And so I start to answer his questions regarding baptism and kept punching the for you aspect of it and saying, look at how much assurance you have now. If baptism is true, then the reason why we do our good works is because we are saved. We have been put into Christ and raised with him rather than we do our good works in order to be saved. And he's like hanging on every word. And next thing you know, I've got like 5 kids listening, and then 10, and then 20. And then like every kid there in the lunchroom, it was like the sermon on the lunchroom. Okay. But the best part of it was being able to look them all in the eye and say, every single one of you, your sins have been washed away. Your heart has been circumcised and you have been buried and raised with Christ. You're dead and made alive. And this isn't symbolic. This is real. This is true. And that means that Jesus loves you. He's forgiven you. He's died for your sins. You're not part of the reprobate. You're part of those who will stand before him and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, these kids are like people starving to death in a grocery store. And they need to hear what we have to say. But that means we have to stop talking only to ourselves. And we have to go and tell them, believe the texts. They're true. What the texts say are true. And it's for you, and it's for the forgiveness of your sins, and it means everything. And rather than create doubt, these passages create true faith and confidence that our crucified and risen Savior truly bled and died for you. That's why we need to stand up and make the case for the means of grace. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer. There are no substitutes for what Christ gives, what Christ promises, what Christ institutes. The means of grace, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, that Christ has instituted and given and through which he has promised to give forgiveness, life, and salvation, are those means that give the grace that we seek and we need so desperately. Any substitute not only will disappoint, but will point us away from that pure grace of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.